The third chapter of the book of Genesis, we want to read the scriptures together. And we're going to read some verses through this passage of God's word, Genesis chapter 3. Commencing to read at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and give also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking the garden the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, or thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So God drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We end our reading there. We know that God himself will add his blessing to his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I suppose if I were to ask you tonight, what is to you the most precious verse in all of the Bible, I would say, many would say, it's John 3:16. is probably the verse they learned first of all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, I believe that one of the most important verses of all of the Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 3. And I believe when you and I understand it, you will find the reason why I say it. Because I believe without this verse, it is so profound in its implications. It is so important that we never had that verse in Genesis 3, we could never have had a John 3:16 or a Psalm 23:1. It is verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis. It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe that this verse is profound in its implications concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the first glance, you would think that whenever you look at that verse, because it was spoken unto the serpent, you would think that somehow there was a natural hatred there for snakes or serpents. But friend, that's not the basis of it at all. It is a more profound truth that lies there. Because I believe that in that verse we have the thrilling prediction and prophecy of the cross and of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that in that verse we have indeed the prophecy of the greatest victory of Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, conquered Satan and the power of sin. If you'll turn over, keep your hand there, turn over to the book of Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, it tells us there in verse number 20, these words, Romans 16:20. It says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thank God, not only did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gain the victory over Satan and over sin, but the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Thank God there's victory in Jesus for every one of us who are the redeemed of God. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Christ is going to crush the head of Satan. And at that time, he will suffer a wound in his heel in the process. Genesis 3:15, it tells us and predicts Bethlehem and the promise of the incarnation, the seed of the woman. And after the earthly ministry of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, he will be subjected to a heel wound by Satan. But thank God, he effects a head wound on the devil. On the cross of Jesus Christ, he cried, "It is finished." He didn't cry, "I am finished." But thank God, the debt for sin was paid, and the power of sin was defeated. It's an extremely important verse. Now you'll notice that in the Scriptures here in Genesis 3 that God curses things. The Bible tells us that God cursed the ground because of man's disobedience. But thank God he didn't curse man. And the reason why God did not curse man, he cursed the ground, friend, but he did not curse man, was this, that in the heart and the mind of God, that God was going to save man. And God was going to redeem man. Now God condemned Adam's sin. But God didn't curse Adam. For God was going to save man from his sin. If you look down in verse number 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And we'll come back to that. God curses a serpent. He says in verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And so God puts a curse upon nature. He curses a serpent. He curses the devil. He curses the ground. And from that moment on, man's paradise turns into a wilderness. The rose is no longer beautiful in itself because there's thorns. The docile tiger that was created by God was no longer the docile tiger anymore. It became a hungry, eating tiger. Because you see, the curse was placed upon nature. Not until the day the curse is lifted, friend, will that change come. Thank God there is a change coming. Let me just show you this before we move on. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, two passages. Isaiah chapter 11, go to verse number 5. Read this. Concerning the reign of Christ upon this earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You couldn't imagine that now, could you? The wolf dwelling with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Then it says this. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Turn to chapter 65 of the same book. And in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25 it says this, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Notice, friend, the curse is not lifted off the serpent. Because way back in Genesis, God said that he was cursed above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And it says here in verse 25 of Isaiah chapter 65, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So the curse of God is brought upon this earth. But what I want you to notice, friend, in the midst of all this judgment, God manifests his grace. See, when Adam fell, when our first parent fell, friend, there were things that he had never experienced in his life entered into his life. But I want you to notice that every one of those things, the Lord Jesus Christ meets them. And the Lord Jesus Christ deals with them. He conquers them all. And you and I can face all of these situations. I believe there are seven words in Genesis 2 and 3 that until the time of Adam's fall, that Adam never realized the depths of them. But he experienced the awfulness of them in his life. I want you to open your Bible with me here. And I want you to notice that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, this is what God said. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's the first thing. Death. See, when God made man, God made man in his image. And God placed man in the Garden of Eden. And friend, let me tell you, there was nothing ever died. There was something that Adam knew nothing about. Adam had never seen an animal die. Adam had never seen a plant die. Adam had never seen anyone die. Because there was something that was not in humanity up until that time, friend, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden there, and God made man perfect. And God set eternity in his heart. And when God made him, he made him in his own image. But God gave him a warning. He says, Adam, the day thou eatest of that tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, the day that you disobey, the day that you rebel against my command, he said, that day thou shalt surely die. And by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And friend, let me tell you, death was a stranger in this world. Oh, wouldn't it have been lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely if death was still a stranger? Oh, the awful heartache that it brings. Oh, the awful grief that it sows in our hearts. And where did it come from? By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And when Adam sinned against God, the terrifying reality of something that he had never known before became real. Death. It wasn't long after that Adam cried over a dead son because Cain had killed his brother Abel. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he met death. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who paid the penalty to free us from death. The wages of our sin was death, and so the Son of God had to die. Let me give you some verses. John chapter 19. John chapter 11. Jesus Christ, this great scene there with Mary and Martha in Bethany. And you remember whenever Martha came to the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said unto her, verse 25, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In Christ's face, that awful reality that Adam feared. He faced death. Turn to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 it says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 14, for as much then As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Glory to God tonight, we don't need to fear it. The Bible tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But Christ faced death. Christ tasted death for you and me. He entered into the darkness. He entered into the jaws of death. And the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth the victory. Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was the first thing, friend. Death because of sin. Adam had never experienced it before. But God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Christ, my Savior, thank God he faced death for me. He died the death that I will never die. He tramped, yea, friend, he trod the lonely valley of death. And praise God, I will never tread that. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It'll not be a lonely valley for the child of God, friend. Because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. And you know what Jesus did, friend? At the cross, he transformed. For the believer. Oh, tonight, if you're a child of God tonight, you don't need to fear. Yes, I believe that Adam was terrified at the thought. And he died because of a sin. And he started to grow old and tired and weary. And age came upon him. You read the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis and it says this, and Adam lived. And then it says this, and he died. That's the first thing, very quickly. Let's see the second thing. Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 7. It says this, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Let me tell you, there was another word that Adam knew nothing about. He never knew the reality of being naked. But because of a sin, and his eyes were open, you see, Adam and Eve were in the garden, our first parents. And God clothed them with light. He clothed them with light. But when Adam sinned, friend, there's something happened. The light went out. They were clothed in the light of God. And because of that, there was no shame because they were lit up with the light of God. But whenever man sinned, his eyes were open and the light had gone out. And man saw that he was naked. Something happened. He was ashamed. And therefore he took the fig leaves. And he and Eve, they sought to sew it together to make themselves aprons to hide their nakedness, even from each other, because their nakedness brought shame. We live in an age, sad to say, that there is no shame anymore. You see, young people, then I must be honest. You see, young lassies, and they're running around, and I often wonder, what kind of a mother, what kind of a father would stand back and let me tell you there's more cloth in a belt than is around their child body. And they're as brass necked. They're not like Adam. There was no shame. In this immodest, immoral age in which we're living, friend, the second word that terrified Adam was naked. Verse 10, I heard the voice, thy voice, O God, in the garden. And he said, I was afraid because I was naked. God says, who told thee? Who told you, Adam, that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? You think God didn't know he ate of the tree? Yes, he did, friend. But you see, God was making Adam confess, to own up to his sin, what he had done. But I want to tell you, friend, turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 23, it says, John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. On the cross of Calvary, they stripped the Savior naked. And they held the blessed Son of God up, friend, in shame. Oh, the humility of our blessed Lord and Jesus Christ, the God of all eternity, to hang upon a tree, naked before the eyes of man, and sitting down. They watched him there. You know, I haven't time to go into this. At least three times Christ had a change of clothes during the crucifixion. He was arrayed in a special robe by Herod's court. You see, he has a different garment on him whenever they're mocking him in his chastising in Pilate's hall. And then they strip him of his clothes for the crucifixion. And there was one thing that the soldiers at a crucifixion were allowed to do. Whenever a criminal or a person was put, the victim was put to the cross, then the soldiers were allowed to take the last earthly possessions of that person and keep them. Sometimes they're of little value. And here we find that they take the garments of Christ, and they take the belongings of the blessed Savior, and they divide them in four parts. But there's one seamless robe, and it's causing a problem. It was Christ's outer garment, and therefore it was a garment of value. And they didn't want to divide it in four, friend, because it was a seamless garment. They didn't want to tear it apart, and so they cast lots. You see, they were fulfilling the scriptures of holy truth. you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to be naked before man, that he might robe us in the righteousness of himself. Oh, don't stand at the cross, friend, unmoved, untouched. For the blessed Son of God was dying. And as he was placed upon that tree, the strip, the very last garment from off the body of Christ. And he hung in shame. But he did it all for me. He was stripped. But praise God, I stand tonight as a child of God. I stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Very quickly, let's move on. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, the next thing it says here, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." And I believe, you see, the Lord has spoken, God has spoken to the woman, and he said, "Listen, what is this that you've done?" And she said, "The serpent beguiled me." And then as they stand there, God looks at the serpent and God says, "Thou art cursed. You're cursed." Then go down to chapter verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of whom I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat thereof, cursed is the ground for thy sake." That's the third thing that Adam never knew before. Here was a word that wasn't in Adam's vocabulary up until that moment, friend. He heard God saying, "Cursed! The serpent, you're cursed! Cursed is the ground, Adam. Cursed is that ground for thy sake." Turn to Genesis chapter, or Galatians chapter 3. In the New Testament. And in Galatians chapter 3, it says this in verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." For Adam's sin, the ground was cursed. For the serpent's deception, the serpent was cursed. And man has broken the law of God, and because of that, man is under the curse of a broken law. He's under the condemnation of God. But God, in his sovereign plan, God purposed the salvation of man. And in that, God sent his Son to be cursed, to be made a curse for us, hanging upon a tree. You know, the Jews did not crucify their victims. The Jews stoned them. But they also had another custom. That in the case of shameful violation of the law, after they stoned their victim and their victim was dead, they would take the body of the victim and they would hang the dead body on a tree and expose it
for all to see. And then after the body was exposed for a time, it was taken down and it was buried. But the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, he was nailed to the tree, and on the tree he died. On the tree, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And he bore the curse of the broken law for us. But praise God, he faced the curse. He drank damnation dry for us, that we would no longer be under the condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 22. The Holy Ghost is about to conclude God's revelation to man. And it says this word in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Why, friend? Because God's Son became curse for us. For God's Son stood in my place. Condemned, he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Adam had never heard that word before. And he heard God saying to the serpent, "Serpent, you're cursed. You give your body over to the devil." And God says, "Cursed. On your belly you'll go all the days of your life, and dust will be your foot." And then God says, "Adam, you see the ground, that lovely garden?" God says, "It's cursed for your sake." Lord Jesus Christ, he died for your sake, friend. Thank God he fulfilled the law. He satisfied divine justice so that you and I could be gloriously, wonderfully, eternally free. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. There's another word. Verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. There's the next word. And Adam had never known it before, friend. God's teaching him new vocabulary. Because God says the ground's cursed, and then he says, you know what it's going to bring? It's going to bring thorns and thistles. There were no thorns or thistles in the ground of that beautiful garden, friend, that God had placed Adam in, that garden of paradise. But I'll tell you this, there's thorns now, and there's thistles now in this garden. But turn over to John's Gospel 19. I wish you had time to go into all of these. I'm leaving them with you, friend. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, and they placed it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns. You know, they took the lovely Lord Jesus and they hung him over a whipping post.
They tied him over a whipping post. And those old soldiers, as the Savior's body was standing, as it were, on his toes, tied to the whipping post, and they lashed the back of Christ until his flesh was raw with a scourge. They whipped him. They plowed his back like a furrowed field. When he stood up, they walked over to the Son of God, friend, and they took the eastern thorns that they had put it together, and to mock the Son of God, they took the thorns and they made a crown of it, a wreath. And they put it on the Savior's head. And he came forth wearing a crown of thorns. You know, before Adam sinned, there wasn't a wheat. Before Adam sinned, it was the garden of God's perfection, friend. God had made all things perfect. And now God says thorns and thistles are going to come up. And you see, when you go out into the field, friend, and you see the old thorn, and there's nothing like it, you know, whenever a thorn, and maybe you get it in your finger, and you know it's painful. And you know, no matter what you try to do, it just seems to press, and there's agony with it. Let me tell you. They took a crown of those thorns, friend, one day. And they're the long eastern thorns, not like the wee thorn that you see in the hedge. And they made a crown. And they put it on the Savior's head. And then the Bible says this, they took a reed. And this is what it says. And they hit him on the head. And the reed, friends, not what you imagine, some flexible thing. But the reed in Bible times, they would make canes out of it, or staffs out of it. They took it. And as the Savior walked forth with a crown upon his head, they hit him in the head. And the old eastern thorns, they pierced the brow of Christ. Oh, the agony. Oh, the pain. Let me tell you, friend. He felt the pain of those thorns, but he felt something more. He felt the pain of the penalty for man's sin. When he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Thank God there's no thorns in the landscapes of glory. There are no thistles that need pulling out when we get home to heaven. It'll be the celestial place, the place of God's perfection. Let me give you just some others and you can meditate upon them. Let's go back to verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. Verse 17, the end of it. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Friend, here's something else that Adam knew nothing about. He knew nothing about sorrow. You see, the day that God created, from the day that God created man, from the day that God put Adam asleep and took the rib out of Adam's side and he built the woman, and God gave them that loving fellowship as husband and wife together. And Adam called his wife Eve, for she is the mother of all living. And as they rejoiced together, God placed them in the garden of perfection. There never was a day that they'd ever shed a tear. They'd never known what it was to have sorrow. Friend, you and I know the reality of what sorrow is in our lives. And whenever sorrow comes, we shed our tears. Whenever sorrow comes, our heart's breaking. But Adam and Eve's heart had never broken before. God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Mother, you know what I'm talking about. The awful agony. The awful sorrow. And then God says, Adam, and whenever you're tilling the ground, which is cursed because of your sake, he says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I haven't time. Isaiah chapter 53, friend. He's the man of sorrows. Lamentation chapter 1, friend. In verse number 12, what does it say there? Is there any sorrow? Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? It comes from the very lips of the Son of God, whose heart was breaking, crushed. There's men and women, there's young people, and friend, because of life's experience, you know what it is for sorrow to crush your heart. And it just seems as if your heart's going to break in two. And it just seems that the night is never going to pass. Oh, the sorrow! It's real. When did it come, friend? Because of Adam's sin. And before Adam's sin, he had never known what the word was. He had never known sorrow. But God says, in sorrow, Eve, you'll bring forth children. Adam, in sorrow, you'll eat of the fruit of the ground all the days of your life. And Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. But thank God, you know what it tells us in Revelation? And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Praise God. He deals with our broken hearts. If you're here tonight, you say, oh preacher, if my heart was a window you could see through, you don't know the sorrow. Friend, let me tell you, I may not know it, but I'll tell you, my Savior does. And my Savior loves you. And you can bring your sorrow to the foot of the cross. For he's the man of sorrows. Listen to this. And acquainted with grief. Then God says this. Look in verse 19. He said, in the sweat of thy face. There was another word that Adam had never heard before. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. The sweat. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 44. It says this. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly.
and his sweat
was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
You know, under great emotional stress, the tiny blood vessels rupture in the sweat glands,
and they produce a mixture of blood and water.
And the first Adam was condemned to living by the sweat of his brow. You see, the earth was cursed. It wouldn't bring forth plentifully because it was cursed because of man's sin. And man now has to labor. And man has to sweat. And by the sweat of his brow, he has to earn his bread. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there the blessed Lord Jesus, the second Adam, obeyed the Father and conquered Adam's sin. And he earned for us an eternal redemption. Let me tell you, when man was finished his work at the end of the day, it says by the sweat of his brow he had earned his bread all the days of his life. And friend, let me tell you, he had to go back, and at the end of the day, he had just got enough to face or to satisfy for that day. But praise God, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went into the agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the agony of the cross, thank God he earned for us in his death eternal redemption, that we should never perish. And in 3 hours, glory to God. Listen, man, to the day he's done, he's got to earn his bread. But in 3 hours, the blessed Son of God purchased for us an eternal salvation. And he cried at the end of the 3 hours, coming out of the darkness, he cried, "It is finished." Thank God, the sweat of our Savior's brow. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But praise God, in his sweat and in his blood, there is eternal redemption. What a Savior. Here's the last word. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And it says that Adam was driven and Eve was driven from the garden. Verse 24, so he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the tree of life. A flaming sword. And we find that Adam saw in the cherubim's hand something that he had never seen before. He saw a sword in the cherubim's hand. And that sword was there in his hand to block Adam's way to the tree of life. It was a sword, the Bible says, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. John chapter 19. And in John's Gospel chapter 19, in verse number 34, it says this, "And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." You know, whenever I look at the cross, the soldiers did not do what they were commanded to do, and they did what they were not commanded to do. They were commanded to break the legs of the victim on the cross. But they never broke the legs of Christ, because when they came to the Lord Jesus, he was dead already. You see, the breaking of their legs would add to the agony and add to the pain and would hasten the death. But you see, the psalmist in Psalm 22 tells us clearly
The psalmist tells us, indeed, that a bone shall not be broken. And if you go back to the Passover lamb, there was not a bone of the Passover lamb that was to be broken. And Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, thank God, there was no bone to be broken in him. But listen, they pierced his side. They took the sword and they drove it into the Savior's side. And in their so doing, even though they were not told to do it, friend, they were fulfilling Holy Scripture, because in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it said they would look upon him whom they had pierced. And from the side of Christ there flowed the blood and the water. Let me show you this as we come to a close. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Because in Genesis chapter 3, the angel with a sword, the flaming sword, was to keep the way of the tree of life. But let's go to Revelation 22. In verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. But there's no cherubim. And there's no flaming sword. What does it say? The tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Thank God. The cherubim with a flaming sword in glory doesn't keep us from the tree of life. Because there, the tree of life is for the healing of the nation. I know time's away and you've been very patient tonight. We've had a little study of the cross. You say to me, but Adam was driven out, friends. Let me tell you, I believe that that was an act of God's mercy. You say to me, William, tell me, preacher, do you believe that you'll meet Adam in heaven? Yes, I do. I believe I'll meet Adam in heaven. Because Genesis chapter 3 tells us that whilst Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves, they couldn't do it, but God clothed them with coats of skin. And there we see the first view of the innocent dying for the guilty. And the shedding of the blood. And because of the shedding of the blood, the clothing, the garments, the covering. And thank God it's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us from our sin. And glory to God, that slain animal was symbolic of salvation and righteousness, and salvation is likened unto righteous clothes. We sang the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less, dressed in his righteousness alone." Thank God I stand before his throne. I said that God drove Adam out, put the angel with a flaming sword to keep turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And I said this, and with this I close. I believe it was an act of mercy as well as judgment. Because in driving out Adam, God prevented Adam from partaking of the tree of life. And had he have taken of the tree of life, friend, I believe he would have lived in sin forever. But thank God he didn't. Instead of that, God gave him a clothing. And God, in true love and grace and in mercy, he kept Adam from taking and partaking of the tree of life. One day, we'll get to that tree. Thank God it's in heaven. And the leaves of that tree will be for the healing of the nation. Let me tell you, everything I need tonight, it's in Christ.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all of these things, whether it be death or the nakedness or the curse or sorrow or thorns or sweat or the separation, Adam driven from the face of God and put out of the garden, thank God we are reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. And you can be saved tonight. Let me tell you, you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear being under the curse of the broken law anymore. You don't need to have a broken heart that's broken because of sin. You don't need to be, my friend, enduring the pain and the suffering and the agony because of your sin. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. You can be saved tonight if you but come as a sinner to Jesus. Christ is the answer, glory to God. May God give you grace to come to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight. We just rejoice that everything we need is found in Christ. And if there's someone here in the service tonight, and Lord, they're standing naked in their sin, and they know they dare not face thee because you have said in your word, prepare to meet thy God, and they're not prepared. And tonight, Lord, they could close their eyes in death and they'd go to hell and into the darkness under the wrath to endure the sorrows and the pain and the agony of an awful dark eternity where the morning never comes, the day never breaks. O God, I pray in Jesus' name, make hell a reality to the sinner. Make them run our God to Jesus tonight. O God, take away the coldness and indifference and the hardness of their hearts. And Father, open their eyes to see their lost estate. And Father, tonight would you save them. Don't let them perish. Don't let them be lost. Don't let them die in their sin. Don't let them go to hell. O God, prepare them for heaven tonight. Through the blood of your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.